Merry Christmas and welcome to another one of our podcasts. Today we are looking at the third day in the Christmas season, otherwise known in the octave as the third day of Christmas. You know, kind of as the 12 Days of Christmas song goes, which consequently, if you really think about it, the 12 Days of Christmas relate to the 12 days between Christmas and Epiphany. Not all of them are recognized by the church as days of Christmas, other than they're in the Christmas season. And in old times, and especially in England, where the 12 Days of Christmas song originates, the practice was to give a gift every day. That's why you get 12 lads a-leaping, 11 pipers piping, 5 golden rings, and a partridge in a pear tree song. But that's kind of a neither here nor there, because really what we get is an octave of Christmas, which kind of reflects the Jewish practice of having an 8-day period of remembering certain feasts, like the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which coincides with Passover and Easter in our understanding, or the Feast of First Fruits. And those 8 days of unleavened bread are tied to the Feast of Pentecost, because Pentecost is the 50th day after the Feast of First Offerings or First Fruits, which, you know, if you kind of know anything, it's actually Shavuot in Judaism. But that's just kind of the little background on it. And on the other end, you get the other major feast known as Tabernacles, which is also 8 days long. And that coincides with our understanding of Christmas, because that's when God tabernacled, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And kind of an alternative to that is the Feast of Hanukkah, which is also an 8-day festival, known as the Festival of Lights, or the dedication of the temple. And they all kind of fit together and kind of work out kind of some interesting facts related to. And without too much ado, I don't want to belabor this too much. I want to kind of jump into the readings, because we're still doing the readings from the Mass and the second reading from the Office of Reading for today, which are for the Feast of St. John the Apostle and Evangelist. He's tied to the Christmas story because of his understanding of Jesus as divine. And this is something we'll find out as we go a little bit deeper. So the first reading today is from 1 John. Beloved, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerns the word of life. For the life was made visible. We have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was made visible to us, that we have seen and heard, and we proclaim now to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. For our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing this so that our joy may be complete. The word of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, you just. Rejoice in the Lord, you just. The Lord is King, let the earth rejoice. Let the many isles be glad. Clouds and darkness are around him. Justice and judgment are the foundation of his throne. Rejoice in the Lord, you just. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord all the earth. The heavens proclaim his justice, and all the peoples see his glory. Rejoice in the Lord, you just. Dawn, light dawns for the just, and gladness for the upright of heart. Be glad in the Lord, you just, and give thanks to his holy name. Rejoice in the Lord, you just. Alleluia, alleluia. We praise you, O God. We acclaim you as Lord. The glorious company of apostles praise you. Alleluia, alleluia. The Gospel according to John. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene ran to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and told them, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we do not know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciple went out and came to the tomb. They both ran, but the other disciple was faster than Peter and arrived at the tomb first. He bent down and saw the burial clothes there, but he did not go in. When Simon Peter arrived after him, he went into the tomb and saw the burial cloths there and the cloth that had covered his head. not with the burial cloths, but rolled up in a separate place. Then the other disciple also went in, the one who had arrived first at the tomb, and he saw and believed. The Gospel of the Lord. And the second reading from the Office of Readings comes from one of the tractates on the first letter of John by St. Augustine, a bishop. Our message is the word of life. We announce what existed from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and what we have touched with our own hands. Who could touch the word with his hands unless the word was made flesh and lived among us? Now this word, whose flesh was so real that he could be touched by human hands, began to be flesh in the Virgin Mary's womb. But he did not begin to exist at that moment. We know this from what John says, what existed from the beginning. Notice how John's letter bears witness to his gospel, which you have just heard a moment ago. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Someone might interpret the phrase, the word of life, to mean a word about Christ, rather than Christ's body itself, which is touched by human hands. But consider what comes next. And life itself was revealed. Christ, therefore, is himself the word of life. And how was this life revealed? It existed from the beginning, but was not revealed to men, only to angels, who looked upon it and feasted upon it with their own spiritual bread. But what does Scripture say? Mankind ate the bread of angels. Life itself, therefore, revealed in the flesh. In this way, what was visible to the heart alone could become visible also to the eye, and so heal men's hearts. For the word is visible to the heart alone, while the flesh is visible to the bodily eyes as well. We already possess the means to see the flesh, but we had no means of seeing the Word. The Word was made flesh so that we could see it, to heal the part of us which could see the Word. John continues, and we are witnesses, and we proclaim to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, has been revealed among us. One might say more simply, revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we have heard and seen. Make sure that you grasp the meaning of these words. The disciples saw our Lord in the flesh, face to face. They heard the words he spoke, and in turn, they proclaimed the message to us. So we have also heard, although we had not seen. Are we then less favored than those who both saw and heard? If that were so, why would John add, so that you too may have fellowship with us? They saw, and we have not seen. Yet we have fellowship with them, because we and they share the same faith. And our fellowship is with God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son. And we write this unto you to make your joy complete. Complete in that fellowship, in that love, and in that unity. Now, when we take all these readings together, we get a really good thing going on here. What we kind of get with the tractate by St. Augustine is a meditation on the first reading of the day, that reading from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Because he talks about how we have heard and we have seen and have looked upon the very word of life. And this is talking about Jesus coming in the body. And this is the life that was made visible. And we have seen it and testified to it. Talking about how Jesus walked on earth 2,000 years ago and was experienced. So this is really connected to the nativity that we just celebrated a couple days ago when we celebrated the Christmas celebration and got into all that stuff about how we are visited by God in Easter, in our Christmas moments, Easter. Wow, I'm getting way ahead of myself, ain't I? But it's a testimony of the eternal life because it's something that we have seen and heard and get proclaimed to us so that we too might have fellowship with them. It's a fellowship which St. Augustine points out is something that we get because we have fellowship with them through the same faith. The faith that we are baptized in, the Catholic faith that we have, is the faith that unites us with all brethren across all the ages. It's not necessarily as complete in our lifetimes as it will be when Jesus Christ comes back, unless he comes back tomorrow. But it's the same faith that the apostles had some 2,000 years ago, when Peter and James and John and Paul walked the earth and preached the gospel to all men in that first century. We have that same gospel. That gospel comes to us in two ways. First, by handing it down from word of mouth, one person to another, a method known as tradition. Now, not all tradition is to be hated or cast aside, because there were many years in which there was no New Testament, but the apostles went forth preaching everywhere the gospel. In fact, the Great Commission in Matthew 28 tells us that they were to go into all the world and teach the gospel, baptizing everybody in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all the things that he had commanded. The focus of New Testament belief and the gospel was a testimony in the traditions being handed on to them by the church. Now, everybody has traditions. It's just in the Catholic Church itself that the traditions are more scrutinized than in personal traditions. Like, if you think about your own families, there's a tradition in my family, because my grandmother started it, that my grandmother would do puzzles with my little sister. And in order for her to make sure that she wouldn't put together these 1,000-piece puzzles while she was gone, she would take a puzzle piece or two and keep it with her. And it became a tradition in our family that when grandma died and such like that, that we would leave a puzzle piece with her, kind of a way of being able to pass on this tradition of them not finishing the work without us, or us not finishing it without them, kind of keeping them within our lives. Another tradition that has been handed down throughout the ages, whether we think of it or not, is the tradition of the Holy Eucharist. When Jesus said, "This is my body, this is my blood," he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." He's carrying on a tradition. Now, how was that celebrated in the early church? Most people are at kind of a differentiation on what that meant to the early church. A lot of it goes down between Protestant lines and Catholic lines as to whether or not it was an actual or not. But we get enough witness from, like, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when he talks about the participation that we get with the cup and with the bread. We actually get a real participation with the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So there's an early testimony in Corinthians dating back to somewhere around, I believe it was 57 or 58 AD is when most scholars estimate that that book was written, showing that there was a belief, at least in Corinth and under Paul, that the true presence of Jesus Christ bodily and his blood was present in the Blessed Sacrament. And that's something that Protestants will debate between now and the end of time, but that's kind of the earliest testimony where we really do know for a fact that that's kind of the understanding that many Christians have. And considering that it happened some 25, maybe 27 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, depending upon what year you figure he was crucified, and a lot of that kind of goes into other archaeology and stuff, it shows that the tradition is very old. In fact, there's a lot of writings in the early church that talk about the way that they would handle the Blessed Sacrament and carry it around and really treat it like it really was Jesus Christ. In fact, there's a couple martyrs that were killed because they were carrying the Blessed Sacrament to the sick that were outside the church so that they could participate in that too. And this is something that's being talked about when we look at the word being made visible to us that we have seen and heard. because we hear the word of God being preached every time we go to Mass. The Mass itself is full of gospel sayings. Like when you're about to receive communion, you say the words of the centurion when Jesus healed the centurion's servant. Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. And then we kind of change the last part and say, but only say the word and my soul will be healed, instead of say the word and my servant will be healed. So that's in there. The Agius Dei is taking John the Baptist's acclamation that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then it's either have mercy on us or grant us peace being added on into that. The Our Father, also another scripture that gets used in the Mass. There's some dispute between some Protestant scholars because of how they understand the scriptures to be handed down as to what tradition of understanding the Our Father comes to it, whether it includes the refrain, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever, or whether or not that is a separate benediction that is kind of tied to the Our Father because of its placement in the Mass. And that's also a prayer that's said during the Mass. The consecration prayer itself, the very key point where the priest says, this is my body, this is my blood. He's using the exact words that Jesus used in Scripture to talk about his body being the bread, or the bread being his body and the wine being his blood. So that's there. The holy, 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 the sanctus, sanctus, sanctus. That's from Isaiah. It's a prayer of Ezekiel. It's the prayer of the seraphim and the cherubim. Glory to God in the highest. It gets said on high holy days and Sundays. Is in the Mass as well. When you look at the testimony of the Nicene Creed, that's filled with references to Scripture that Jesus Christ is the Word, God from God, true God from true God, and so forth. Are things that were understood from Scripture. They've kind of developed in church history, but they go back to Scripture as well and reference Scripture. The Scriptures are read at every Mass. We see with the readings that I'm giving you today, in most weekday Masses, there's a first reading, response psalm, a gospel acclamation that's generally taken from the Mass. Today is actually taken from a prayer known as the Te Deum. And the gospel reading. So at least three of those are definitely Scripture. And then you get on Sundays a second reading that is also added into the mix. So you get a lot of readings that way. The Lord have mercy prayer is taken as a thing from one of the blind men that were healed, because he said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And another one said, Lord, heal me, and kind of grouping those together. And as you really get into all the different prayers of the Mass, you find out that it's very scriptural. So there's a lot of ties in from there. So, but, you know, that's where we hear the Word of God. And we see God in the way that the apostles see it, by having the faith that when we're looking at the bread and we're looking at the wine, that we're not seeing bread and wine anymore after the consecration. We're really seeing Jesus bodily, Jesus in his divine blood right there before us. And we have a great privilege in our modern era of being able to receive both both elements of communion, in both the bread and the wine. There's, you know, depending upon where you go, you sometimes would only get the bread, sometimes you would get the bread and the wine, sometimes they would be mixed together by a dipping of the bread into the wine. It all depends upon whether or not you're in a traditional church, a nouveau ordo, or modern church, or if you are in a Marianite church, because the Marianites are the ones that do the intinction or dunking of the bread into the body into the blood. But regardless, you're able to actually physically touch him as you have him come into your body. So you're able to see and touch, look with your eyes, and touch with your hands the very word of life. And this is why he is the bread of life, and stuff like that. So this is what brings us into the fellowship with God the Father. And this is a fellowship that makes us one in him. It is something that is a great mystery, something that we have that we hold on to by faith and open us up to it. Because as the gospel tells us, when the disciples heard what Mary Magdalene said, they went to the tomb to see. And it wasn't until they went in and saw that the burial clothes were there and the cloth that was around the head and they were all in a separate place. I think one translation talks about them being folded because it's believed that they were folded in a particular way where they are there. There is some who believe that the cloth that was on his face is the veil that's seen in I forget what town that they consider to be possibly Veronica's veil, but it's like a burial cloth. I can't think of what it is, but it has very close matchings with the Shroud of Turin, which is the burial cloth. And when they see these things, this is when they believe. And there's a statement in John's gospel that it's blessed you who have not seen but still believe. Because in a sense, we don't see him in the same sense that the apostles saw him. We can't shake his hand. We can't touch him in those sense. But when we see him in the Eucharist, it's something very magnificent and very beautiful and something very personal and touching and something that reveals something about the God that we serve. So these are the things that we need to have in our minds because they reveal to us what it is. In fact, when we look at the response psalm, it says the clouds and darkness are around him. Justice and judgment are the foundation of his throne. What it's talking about here with the clouds and darkness is that God is still, in a sense, not perceivable. He's invisible. I know there's a lot of atheists out there that run around saying, well, he's an invisible man. It was kind of part of George Carlin's stand-up routine to talk about the invisible man. Yeah, and he's got this book. And it's a list of do's and don'ts, and he sees you everywhere. I can't do it like he does, but you know what I'm trying to talk about. I mean, they make fun of it. They almost mock the fact of God. I'm pretty certain they don't do even into his dying day. And if they do, they find out when they get to heaven that he is real and there is a judgment because it is appointed unto man once to die and after this judgment. But this is really what is being talked about. Because if we really look at the response, and this is Psalm 97, it tells us that the light dawns for the just and gladness for the upright of heart. Be glad in the Lord, you just, and give thanks to his holy name. Why are you able to give gladness and give thanks? It's because the dawn has dawned, has given light to you. It, grace is shed abroad in your heart so that you can perceive that the Blessed Sacrament really is Jesus, that's the new incarnation that we can experience every day. In fact, that's what makes Mass so unique is because it is a nativity every time you go, because you really experience Jesus there. And I think a lot of us, if we really got our minds wrapped around what happens at Mass, and really understood that Jesus Christ really is present in those elements, that our attitudes about communion would change. In fact, I had a man one time get all upset because he was barred from communion because he had been married multiple times, and he was forbidden because he never got an annulment on one or multiple ones of the marriages, and he was like, I don't see how that's right that I should be forbidden. I can go to any Protestant church and receive communion. And I'm like, well, there's a difference between Protestants and Catholics in the sense that the communion that you actually receive is Jesus Christ. Are you saying that you are more right to receive communion because you are more important than God himself? He couldn't answer the question, but you get the point. If we really understand that this really is the Blessed Sacrament, we don't just walk away from church. Even if the Mass is a dud and it's very boring and everything that goes along with it just bores us to tears and the priest can't preach worth a lick of a postage stamp, you still gotta go because whatever happens outside of everything else that you're trying to get tickled on and have your itching ears pleased by, the one thing that does happen at every Mass is that Jesus Christ is incarnate in the bread, in the wine, and is transferred to you at communion. when you hear the words, "This is the body of Christ," and you say, "Amen, so be it," you're receiving him into your heart at that moment. "This is the blood of Christ," and you say, "Amen," you're taking that blood into your body from that cup. It's not wine. It's not bread anymore. It really is Jesus. And that there is kind of something that brings us into this big fellowship. And this is where we truly acclaim him as Lord and find the apostles praising him. "And truly we have seen and heard and proclaim to you now that you too may have fellowship with us, have that communion with us, and truly experience not just God on an island with a Bible in a prayer closet, but God in one another." Because as John tells us in his epistle, if we don't love those whom we see, those who sit in pews that we find are very reprehensible because they're such sinners, so much worse than you and I. Think about that for a minute, what kind of pride that is. But that you can't forgive somebody else for being worse than you and not take your rightful place as a person on a cross loving them. How can you honestly say that you love a God that you do not see? Because you don't see him in that person. And if you did see him in that person, you would love him, because that is what being the image and likeness of God is. That's where we begin to walk and truly see and hear and have proclaimed to us. Because Christ doesn't just come in one way. He comes to us in other people. And that is where charity and love prevail. Because there, God is ever found. I hope this blesses you and gives you something to think about today as we move through the Christmas season and celebrate the nativity of the Lord and experience him in one another. And if this has been a blessing to you, I hope you'll at least consider helping support us with a $5 donation. If you go to the Podbean website where this is actually done up, it'll give you a link to where you can donate that $5 a month so that we can start reaching other goals. Otherwise, we just still need to have those downloads. So just keep downloading us every day. Maybe we'll get to 10,000 downloads before the end of next month so we can really turn the corner and really do great things for the Word of God and really praise God as he needs to be. But in all things, I do hope you have a continued Merry Christmas and that you are prepared for the blessed new year and everything that God has waiting for you in 2019. So hope you get that and truly have a very blessed day.